It's my privilege to be here with you this evening. I feel like I'm right at home. I have known of this congregation and members of this congregation for the last 19 years. I was a church planter, as Aaron has gone out to plant a church. I was a church planter in the Bay Area of Houston, Texas. We planted Bay Area Presbyterian Church. I came into South Texas Presbytery in 1987, so it'll be 20 years this summer that I was welcomed into the presbytery that you all are in. The presbytery, as you know, is a regional church, but since Houston got uppity and we formed our own presbytery to be more effective in ministry, I'm no longer a member of South Texas Presbytery, but I'm a member of Houston Metro Presbytery. We were in the Bay Area of Houston for 11 years, where, as I said, Bay Area Presbyterian Church was planted under our leadership. And then 8 years ago, had the privilege of being called to our denominational headquarters. Everyone knows the Peter Principle. You're elevated to your incompetence. Well, that's supposed to be a joke. Maybe. I hope that's not true in casting the vision for church planting. When our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, was organized in 1973, one of the banners we raised to the world was that we were committed to be obedient to the Great Commission. And our founding fathers made a commitment to divide missions to mission to the world, meaning world missions, and mission to North America, meaning the United States and Canada. And so my primary responsibility is advancing the gospel through church planting throughout North America, meaning the United States and Canada. Just briefly, and I'll be speaking more to this over the next couple of days, we have had the privilege of seeing God marvelously bless the vision for planting churches over the last decade, but in particular the last 2 years, the PCA, over the last 2 years, we've planted 114 churches throughout the United States and Canada. That's planting one church every week. Less than every week. Every 6.4 days. I'm a statistics nut. And so every 6.4 days, a new PCA church is started in the United States or in Canada. And that's primarily what we do at Mission to North America, since I was called to headquarters there in the greater Atlanta area. Also, as Wade said, we have responsibility for over 180 active duty and reserve chaplains, military chaplains, as well as VA chaplains, prison chaplains, nursing home chaplains, and hospital chaplains. We have responsibility for multi-ethnic ministry. We have ministries, growing ministries, among Haitians, among the Hispanics, among Koreans, among Brazilians, and among African Americans. And perhaps you don't know, but the fastest growing segment of the PCA is the Korean church. Over 12% of PCA churches are Korean. And they are just growing on the West Coast and on the East Coast. And I know here in the greater Texas area, there are Korean PCA churches. The largest Korean church in the United States is a PCA church in the greater Los Angeles area called Sarang Presbyterian Church. It's in Anaheim. And there are 10,000 people that gather together and worship the Lord in Los Angeles in a PCA church that is a Korean Presbyterian church. I had the privilege of preaching there, and obviously with a translator, but the majority of them know English. And so by the time I preached my third sermon and I came to the punchline, they all knew the punchline because they knew English. But it's great to be with you. And I do send greetings. Two of my closest friends are Al LaCour and LaGree Finch. And I just wanted to say hello from them to you, for those of you who know those young men. Well, we're getting older together, aren't we? So I just talked to LaGree yesterday. He's in the greater Atlanta area, and we get to see one another periodically. Would you turn with me in your Bibles now as we set up the missions conference? I'm reading from In Acts chapter 11. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. We're going to be looking at the church at Antioch. When I became coordinator of missions in North America, I began to study more deeply, intensively, the book of the Acts of the Apostles to see Paul's missionary methods and to see his MO, how he spread the gospel throughout the Mediterranean basin. And here we have a prime church. It's a church that should be an example to every church that's begun and every church that continues to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a model of ministry. So that, with that thinking, hear the word of God. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarshish to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many of the people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, this model church, the church at Antioch, a Gentile church, a church that was the springboard for missions worldwide. And we thank you for the basic principles of this church and pray that you would bless us in this missions conference to see the core values that were established in this church and pray that you would be pleased to solidify the vision of this congregation to be all that you want her to be to advance the gospel at home and abroad. We thank you, Father, for your grace that's sufficient for our needs, and we do pray that you'd give us great encouragement over this weekend. And we thank you for the work of this church, for Christ's sake. Amen. As I said, the prime responsibility of mission to North America is to advance the gospel through the United States and Canada in order for the gospel to run freely throughout the whole world, where we are a launch pad for world evangelism. The broader the base of the church, the deeper the base of the church, the more effective it is for missions, not only at home, but also abroad. It's been said that the light that shines the brightest at home shines the farthest. And so by God's grace, the PCA will continue to be a model denomination. Not that we're perfect, but that God has given us a passion for himself and for lost people. And you'll hear me repeat the theme about lostness. And I want you to think about lost. What comes to your mind when you think about lost? I'm going to get to that in just a little while. The church in Antioch was a model, as I said. It was the mother church of Gentile missions. It was a springboard for Paul and Barnabas to go throughout the Mediterranean basin on their missionary journeys. Now, I want to change your thinking about Paul and missionary journeys. Do you know what they really were? They were church planting adventures because they planted churches wherever they went. Everywhere the gospel was spread, the objective was that a church would be started. And from that church, there would be a springboard into that whole region of the gospel taking root and more churches established. Aaron knows that our objective in launching churches is not just to see a church planted in San Marcos, but for San Marcos to be a center for churches to be birthed out of the church at San Marcos, to reproduce, for churches to start churches, to start churches. Where Antioch was the gateway to the ends of the earth and fulfillment to the promise our Lord Jesus Christ made to his disciples in Acts 1:8. You remember the disciples said, "When is the establishment of the kingdom coming?" And our Lord said, "It's not for you to know, but you're to wait here until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses in," and you can probably finish it, "Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So we see from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the world. And this is what is being fulfilled in the first century from the church at Antioch. It was the quintessential church of sending missionaries, our church planters. And they were passionate in that. Tim Keller, who is the church planter in New York City, it's strange to call him a church planter now. He's been there since 1989. He's our urban missiologist. Perhaps you've heard about Redeemer Church. He's written extensively. And he has said that the 21st century church is more like the first century church than any other church period from the first century to the 21st century. In other words, we are living in an age that is more similar to the first century and the endeavor that Christians have than any other century between the first and the 21st. What did he mean by that? He meant that our world is more urban, global, secular. People are moving back to the cities. It's estimated by the year 2010 that the majority of the world's population will be in cities. I can go on and on with statistics. But you know how secular we've become, how global we've become. And what that means is that the nations have really come to us. Well, that's a talk for another day about how to reach the ethnics who have come among us. And yet we see that we have an outstanding opportunity in our day and age to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ that will be replicated throughout the whole world. Antioch. If you were to take a quiz, now I've already done my homework. If you were to take a quiz, what would you know about the church in Antioch or the Syrian Antioch city? What do you know about Antioch? Well, let me tell you what perhaps you do know, or you may not know. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire in the first century, only behind Rome and Alexandria. Then there was Antioch, the church that we read about in the 11th chapter of the book of the Acts. It was a crossroads of trade. It was a very, very influential city. It was a city of 500,000 people at Antioch. It was a pagan city known for its lax morals. It was ethnically diverse. You can imagine there were Jews and Greeks and Romans. But there were also Orientals, Persians, Chinese, Indians. It was a multi-ethnic mix. Antioch, well, because it was a crossroads, and you had trade coming from the east, you had trade coming from the west, north, and the south. It was a conglomeration of ethnic backgrounds, similar to what we are seeing more and more in the cities of North America. It was Luke's hometown. Who's Luke? Well, he's the author, by the Holy Spirit, of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote, O Theophilus, he wrote to him about the Acts of the Apostles. So the author of the passage that we read, humanly speaking, is from this very city. Now the background, and it starts in this passage of Scripture at verse 19, it talks about those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Well, do you remember that in Acts chapter 8, Stephen was the first Christian martyr. He was stoned. And when he was stoned, the Christians scattered. It says all but the apostles scattered. And they scattered out of Jerusalem to avoid the persecution that came because of the catalyst of Stephen's martyrdom. And when those Christians scattered, they couldn't keep quiet about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that they were only to go to Jews because Jews were the only ones that were chosen by God, right? Wrong. We know now, and we're Gentiles, we know that the gospel is for the whole world. But those who were scattered began to talk to non-Jews, began to talk to other types of folk, Gentiles. And lo and behold, what happened? They received the gospel. They became Christians. And the church at Jerusalem said, we've got to check this out. We need to find out if this is true. Can it be that God's Spirit has fallen on Gentiles? And so they sent Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. They sent Barnabas from Jerusalem to Antioch to check it out. And he used his gifts of encouragement, his gifts of teaching, his gifts of evangelism. And he was overwhelmed with what he saw. The Spirit of God had truly touched the hearts of these Gentiles. And people were becoming Christians everywhere in the city. It was marvelous to see what took place. And some of the phrases in this passage of Scripture. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, exhorted them to remain faithful. For many had come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people were added to the Lord. His work was so overwhelming that the Spirit of God had been poured out upon these Gentiles that he went and got his friend. And who was his friend? The Apostle Paul. He went and got Paul to come and work with him. And they were together for a year discipling the new converts. And they grew by leaps and bounds. And so that's the setup of this passage of Scripture. The two points of the sermon, the model of the church, my title of the sermon is Antioch, a Missions-Minded Church, was that the church at Antioch was first of all Christ-centered, and secondly, it was gospel-driven. Seems innocent enough. Seems biblical enough, doesn't it? Christ-centered, gospel-driven. Well, isn't that true of all churches? Well, I'm not so sure. For if every church on every corner was Christ-centered and gospel-driven, we would have a transformation in our society and culture, if it were true. And so our prayer is for every PCA church to understand the church at Antioch and the purpose to model themselves after the church at Antioch. First of all, it was Christ-centered. And at the center of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who would believe. And I'm sure we would all say, amen. We believe in the gospel. We believe in the power of the gospel. Look what the gospel's done in our lives. We are transformed from the inside out. And yet, we tend to be hesitant to let it run freely. We tend to be hesitant to boldly proclaim the gospel and knowing that it's the power of the gospel, not us. And our clever conversation with someone, it's the gospel empowered by the Spirit of God that changes hearts. So here we have the first point as they exalted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a text that I'm going to preach Sunday morning. It's John 12:32, where Jesus said to his followers, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Meaning, if we exalt Christ, and I want you to think about what that means. What does it mean to have people see him exalted? He said, if we show him lifted high, when they gaze on him with the eyes of faith, they will be transformed from the inside out. And so this church, the church at Antioch, was Christ-centered. Christ was central in everything they did. In every ministry of their church and every mission of their church, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards, in his masterpiece on revival, it was titled, a long title, The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God. He said, the number one evidence of a true revival amongst the people is that the operation exalts Jesus Christ in his person and work. The people have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become a follower of Christ, to become a Christian. They exalt him in his person, who he is, and in his sacrificial work upon the cross. And so Jonathan Edwards, who studied the Great Awakening and the revival of the Great Awakening, said at the very heart of God doing something very serious among a people is that they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they do, in their own lives and in the work of the church. Secondly, in that it was Christ-centered at Antioch. Secondly, they had compassion for the lost after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, over the last 10 or 15 years, it's been popular for churches to write mission statements. Now, I don't know if you've done that. I don't want to put your pastor on the spot. Mission statement, purpose for being. What was our Lord's mission statement? He gave it to us. He said, I'm sent from the Father for one primary reason. That is found in Luke 19:10. You'll remember it as soon as I say it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father sent me to seek and to save that which is lost. It's our Lord's mission statement. That's the purpose for his coming. That he is all about saving lost people. A matter of fact, and this is tongue in cheek, only lost people need a savior. One of the tragic things is many people don't think they're lost. It's the Spirit of God who pricks the heart, who draws sinners to a savior. Only lost people need to be found. Only lost people need a Savior. And so at Antioch, they believed that their family and friends and neighbors were lost. Now, I know all of you are Greek scholars, so you know the root word of the word lost, right? Apolumi. Can everybody say that after me? Apolumi. 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 Okay? It's the same word for which we get perish. P-E-R-I-S-H. Lost and perish come out of the same root word, apolumi. We sang about rescue the perishing tonight in O Zion Haste. Rescue the perishing. What's another verse that you probably learned early on in your Sunday school experience about perishing? Could it be John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, apolumi, should not perish, be lost in their sin and separated from God forever in hell. That's what it means to be lost. I read an article in a magazine titled Leadership, published by Christianity Today. It caught my attention. The title was, How Much Do Lost People Matter? How much do lost people matter? And it was like a hook to me. He gave some examples of lost things, and I identified with those lost things. But here's the phrase that really captured my heart. The value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. The value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. I guess you know where I'm going. Okay? So Linda and I came home from the first service about 3 years ago now. And she turned to me and she said, Where's my purse? And I couldn't believe my wife was asking me where her purse is. So I felt like saying, am I your purse's keeper? But I didn't say that. And I said, I don't know where your purse is. Well, I want you to know that we went back to the car and we looked in that car at least 10 minutes. We looked under the seats. We looked in the back seat, opened the trunk. The purse wasn't there. The world stopped until we began to think through where her purse might be. What ran through her mind? Did I bring it to church? Is it here in the house? What if I lost it somewhere else? When was the last time I saw my purse? And so we did what she tells me to do, and that is to track your steps back. When I lose something, my wife said, well, tell me where you've been, and let's walk back through. But the panic was, we've got to find the purse, because not the money. You know, it's my cards and my pictures and my valuables are in there, and I don't know how I can live without my purse. And so I said, did you bring it to church? Yes, I carried my church to purse, purse to church. And so I said, well, let's go back and find out if you left it in church. No, I didn't do that. I'd remember if I left it in the church. Well, it turned out that we went back to church, and before the second service, her friends were waiting for us in the narthex with Linda's purse. But you see, the value of lost items determines the intensity of the search. The world stopped until we found her purse, and then she was at peace with the world. How much do lost people matter? How impassioned are you and I to be intense in the search for lost people? Our Lord says that our mission is His mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Bill knew that I was lost. I was in college. I went to the University of Maryland. It was about a mile and a half from my home church. And I would cruise into church every once in a while. I was raised in a good, solid, conservative Presbyterian church. I'm a covenant child. I was baptized. I learned the catechism. I went to Sunday school every time the door opened. I had all the benefits of a wonderful gospel-preaching church. But by the time I got to the University of Maryland, I knew that I was not a believer. How did I know that? I had no interest and I had no power to live the kind of life that was pleasing to the Lord. I was lost. Bill, who was several years older than I, had been trained by Campus Crusade, and every time he saw me, he would whip out the four spiritual laws, and I would run from him. I was targeted. He knew I was lost, and he wanted me to be found. It didn't happen in God's providence until after I graduated from the University of Maryland. I became a detail man with the Vick Chemical Company. I sold Vicks. Everybody know about Vicks? VapoRub and Sinex and Formula 44, and I was a detail man. And in that first year of sales, as a single traveling salesman, God graciously drew me to Himself. The hound of heaven was sent after me. I was lost and I was found. It's a wonderful story of God's grace in my life. I wasn't seeking Him, although I was motivated to go to a bookstore in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and look for a book that could help me find peace. And I found a book called Peace with God by Billy Graham. Began to read a chapter a night, and it was marvelous that he knew the same verses that I had learned in Sunday school. that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and that I was lost and needed to be found. And here we see the mission of the church at Antioch was that they were seeking out their lost family members and friends and neighbors, and they were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first point of the church at Antioch, the model church for the church today, is that it was Christ-centered. Secondly, it was gospel-driven. They were purposeful in doing the work of the evangelists. They were obedient to the Great Commission. They didn't keep quiet about their faith. Michael Green, in his little book titled Evangelism in the Early Church, talks about the first century church promiscuously gossiping the gospel. Now, when I read that phrase, I didn't think you could put those words together. You don't usually see promiscuity and the gospel, or gossip and the gospel together. But Michael Green talked about how the first century church indiscriminately gossiped, meaning they couldn't keep their mouth shut about it because it was such a titillating expression, the good news of the gospel. And many, many people were coming into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce, in his Acts commentary, wrote this: Antioch was a cosmopolitan city where Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian rubbed shoulders, where Mediterranean civilization met the Syrian desert, where racial and religious differences loomed. So large in Judea, it seemed much less important here. The Church of Antioch, from the outset, had an ethos quite distinct from that from the Jerusalem Church. The pagans of Antioch, too, knew all about these people, for the Christians did not keep quiet about their faith, but proclaimed it wherever they went. They were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, that wasn't a complimentary term. It was a term of derision. They're Christ followers. Can you imagine? They believe that this one died on the cross for their sins and rose again and he's living. The dead was raised to life. Preposterous, they said. And so they pointed these people out and they called them Christ followers, Christians. And it stuck. And that's who we are today, Christ followers. And so this was a gospel-driven church. They didn't keep quiet about their faith. And secondly, and lastly, they were mobilized to plant other churches. They launched a mobilization of churches planting churches that planted churches. It involved multicultural church planting to the provinces of the Roman Empire. Roland Allen, who was an Anglican and went to China at the end of the 1800s and into the 20th century, he wrote a book, two books actually. This is the first book he wrote, and titled it Missionary Methods, Paul's or Ours. What was Paul's missionary method? Well, we've tried to model that in the PCA. What Paul did was he went to the cities of influence in the Roman Empire. He went to the cities that had large multi-ethnic populations, city centers, and established preaching points that became churches that radiated the light of the gospel throughout the province of that particular city. That was his missionary method. He went very specifically to concentrations of people, centers of influence, crossroads of society, cultural, ethnic, and socioeconomic diversity. Think about his journeys. Two of the greatest studies are the study of the church at Ephesus and how the Bible says, within 2 years, the church at Ephesus proclaimed the gospel throughout all of Asia Minor. That was one of the provinces. So much so that everyone there had heard the gospel. Now, hyperbole? A glittering generality? I believe it said that the Christians were so vocal that everyone in the province knew about them and heard the gospel. Also, another study is the church at Thessalonica. how out of the church at Thessalonica, we see Macedonia and Achaia saturated with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our vision at Missions to North America. The church at Antioch laid hands on their very best. Listen to Acts chapter 13, the first couple of verses. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Who did the church at Antioch commission to go? Their leaders. Their very best. Can you imagine in the church today when something like this would happen? We'd say, you can have anybody but Paul or Barnabas. I mean, we just have to have Paul or Barnabas. They just need to stay. You can't take our very best. God said, I want your very best. I want your sons and I want your daughters. And I want your leaders to pray that God would be pleased to bless this church, the church at Antioch, the church at Bryan College Station, to be willing to offer their very best to the work of the Lord. To say, take our pastoral staff. I'm not asking for Wade to leave. I'd love him to plant a church somewhere, and I've got the money. But anyway, he loves you, and you love him, and he needs to stay. But it's like taking your pastoral staff and saying, we're willing to give our very best for the work of the gospel. Because the work of the gospel is so important in the economy of heaven, that our very best is needed. What a great vision. They were mobilized to plant churches that plant churches that planted churches that planted churches. And we could start to follow through the centuries how we come to today because of the faithfulness of the church at Antioch to be Christ-centered and to be gospel-driven. Now, M&A's prayer for the PCA is that we become a denomination of healthy churches with a missional mindset, after the example of the church at Antioch. You hear me talk about missional. It's a buzzword today. It means that we need to have an outward face. It means that we need to see our extended family members and friends and neighbors in their spiritual condition. And if they're lost, that God would give us a heart to begin to communicate the love of God for sinners, for lost people such as they. My prayer for this church is that God would continue to bless the endeavor of your leadership to mobilize you as a congregation to be effective wherever you are to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imperative of the church today is that it recaptures an outward face. Jack Miller, a pastor in the greater Philadelphia area who's now at home with the Lord, wrote a book, Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. And he had a phrase in there about the outward face. He would talk about the three faces of the church, the upward face in worship, the inward face in spiritual formation and fellowship and growth. And then the outward face is the face to the community and to the world. And he says the majority of churches today have lost their outward face. And so what do they have to do? They just are satisfied to be with themselves, for themselves, forever and ever. Amen. Listen to this phrase. The church is one of the few organizations in the world that does not exist for the benefit of its members. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this missions conference and the privilege we have to be challenged from your word of what it means as a church to be Christ-centered and gospel-driven. Bless us to the end as we meet over these next couple of days to be impassioned for who you are and what you've done for us, and then have that translated into our willingness to have an outward face to our own community and to the world. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.